go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs, please. This is a first time teaching for me ever, so a little nerve-wracking. Book of Proverbs. And also, if you would get in the other hand, the book of Matthew. I'll have two spots in Proverbs and then one spot in Matthew. Proverbs chapter 4 and chapter 23. And then Matthew chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And in chapter 23, verse 19, it says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." And then let's flip over to the book of Matthew, please. And this is, of course, Jesus Christ, and he is... He's with the Pharisees, and this is one of the places that he rebukes them. And of course, you have the disciples eating, and they're eating with unwashed hands. And so the Pharisees come and ask him why they don't follow the tradition of the elders. And of course, Jesus Christ rebukes them for their tradition. And in verse 18, he says, let's back up to 15. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with one unwashed hands defileth not the man." Let's pray. Lord, I just come before you, and Lord, I have a filthy heart just like these people. Lord, we're all the same, and I just pray now that you would set me aside and sanctify me, Lord, and just wash me in the blood, and Lord, cleanse out my heart from any sin that may be there today, Lord, and I just pray that you would use me as a vessel for the Master's use, Father, and that you would just help the things that you have shown me to come out properly, Lord, and that you would guard my lips from anything that would be offensive coming out, Father, to you. And we just pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. On the way here, I was telling my wife, remember when you were a little kid, you had those little... round little things and had two wheels on, and you pushed it and had like a dome on top, and inside were ping pong balls, and every time the wheels went, like a ping pong ball would hit. That's what my thoughts feel like right now. So let's hope they all come out in order. But this has kind of been, this is always something that I've wondered about. You know, it says guide thine heart, you know, and you have that, and then you have in verse 4 or chapter 4, it tells you to keep your heart. And so that sounds all great, but really when it comes down to it, how do you honestly guide your heart? I mean, what is that? What does that mean? And so it was something that I really started to think about. I thought about before in the past, but then I started to think about it even more and just thinking, okay, well, I mean, obviously it must be pretty important. And of course, we all know the usual verse, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we know that, but why? Why is that? And it says, guide your heart. And so I'm just going to kind of go through some things that the Lord showed me as far as how you can guide your heart. First of all, one thing in the book of Proverbs, as you go through, the one thing you can see is that God has put you in charge of your heart. He has you. You're supposed to guide it. This is not... You're supposed to take the first step. Of course, we know all the types and all that. You have the Word of God and all that to guide it. But really, when it comes down to it, you're the one that needs to take charge and guide your heart. And if you turn to Proverbs 2, I'm going to kind of go through quite a few verses this morning. I apologize. But in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. It says, verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So you apply your heart. Turn to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. And then, of course, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you look at chapter 4, verse 4, it says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Verse 20, of course, we read part of this. It says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. Then you go over to chapter 7. In verse 25 it says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. You have go deeper into the book. You got chapter 22, verse 17. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made thee known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and wisdom, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. And then lastly, if you go to 23, I believe it is, chapter 23, see if I got the one right one. Verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction. Verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then, of course, verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So, with all these verses, just proving that God has put you in charge of your heart. You are supposed to guide your heart. A lot of times, us as Christians, it's kind of almost put out on God. You know, everything is just put on God. But this one God puts on you, he says, guide thine heart in the way. And the reason is because if you turn back to Proverbs 16, this is the reason why God puts you in charge of it. Not just necessarily you, but just the fact that someone has to be in charge of it. 16:9, it says this. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way. And so this, of course, comes into... the equation, if you don't guide your heart will guide you. And I never understood that. That was always kind of a mystery to me. And so when you're in preaching and you're getting preached at and the Lord's dealing with you, like He has done in recent times with me, and the preacher said, you have a heart problem. And so, of course, it's like, okay, you're getting light on something, you know, and you can get something right with the Lord and kind of walk with Him then and be able to have some kind of fellowship with Him. But how do you keep that? How do you keep that walk going? You know, how do you guide your heart? How is your heart the problem? What do you do with that? So anyways, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way. If you go to, if you go to 18, chapter 18, it says this. It says, verse 1, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And that desire is just a desire of self-gratification. And actually, it's kind of cool because if you look at the two verses and you ask, okay, well, why does a man through desire, having separated himself, seek and intermeddle with all wisdom? Verse 2 is the answer. It says, it's because a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And so Solomon was led by his heart. His heart discovered itself. It wasn't Solomon guiding his heart. If you look in 19:3, it says this. It says, the foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. And so that foolish man, it kind of a shot at us. You know, every time you sit there and you fret about something, you're fretting against the Lord. You're not putting that in His trust. In chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, it says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. So there's one good reason why you guide your heart. In chapter 26, verse 25, it says this. And it says, before you get that, go ahead and get in the other hand, get Proverbs chapter 6, if you could. But in 26:25, it says this. It says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And then if you go to Proverbs 6, you find what those seven things are. And it says in 6:16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so, that right there is something that is in this foolish man's heart. All seven of those things are. And if you go back to 26, it says, the words of a talebearer in verse 22 are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth up a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So right there, those are some great reasons why you need to guide your heart. But how do you do that? That's where I always got stuck. Where is it? You know, a lot of the times, you know, you go to a camp or something like that, or you just everyday preaching, or you in the Word of God, it says you're supposed to do something, but then you got to search for the answer, and so it's not always given. It's like, well, how do I do that? In chapter 28:26, it says, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. You're a fool if you let your heart run you. It's kind of funny because if you watch some of the New Age Christian movies or the Left Behind or, you know, Fireproof or whatever, you know, there is, it's funny because you can always tell where they're off. Because there was, in one of the Left Behinds, you know, there was the real spiritual lady, you know. And so the mediocre guy married the super ultra spiritual woman, you know. And it was just like, I read 30 chapters of my Bible. You know, and it's just, that's what it was like. And it was funny because one part she goes, she was talking to a girl, she said, so-and-so, she said, just follow your heart. It's like, it was really deep, you know. But that's, you can always tell where they're off because that's always one thing that they say is just let your heart guide you or whatever. But you're a fool if you do that. You're a fool if you let your heart guide you. That's my question is, how in the world do you guide your heart? And what all does it entail? You know, I was praying about it, and I stumbled into the verse that we've all read so much. A lot of us have taught on it. I remember being in juvenile, and I can't remember what unit it was, but Nate was preaching, and he preached on the six things that the Lord doth hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. And the one thing that I saw in there, it says in verse 18, it says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So I was like, okay, you know, kind of getting some answers on this. Okay, I get it. You're, I mean, what thinks of things? It's your mind. You have your imagination, your mind. So right there you can see, okay, your heart doesn't think of that, but wait, maybe they're kind of interconnected. Maybe there's correlation between the two. There's a couple of things in here that I picked out that that really seem to pop out, and it just seems like these things have a great connection with your heart and as far as guiding it. So how do you guide your heart? How do you keep your heart? In Mark chapter 7, this is the sister passage to Matthew chapter 15 that we just read. I used to work with a guy, and he was all messed up on doctrine. He had us in Hebrews and us under the new covenant, and just no sins at the judgment seat of Christ being judged. He was just off on a lot of things, and he would start asking me because before I worked there for about 2 years. And before that, I think David worked there for about a year and a half, and so he got me the job there. Well, of course, I mean, David will witness to anything. And he was talking to this one guy, and kind of found out where he was coming from. He was from one of the mega churches in town, Olive Baptist. And you couldn't get a word in edgewise with the guy, and so he was asking David if he had a TV. And of course, you know, David said no, and why could you not have a TV? And so, of course, I get there. So he starts talking to me, do you have a TV? Well, there's one in our house, but there's like five guys, but I don't really ever use it. You don't use it? He's like, you, that's not right. He's like, I mean, that's something that God has given you to enjoy, and you're not using that. Literally, he said that. I'm just like, you're an idiot. And I said, Drew, I was like, what about the things that you watch? You go, oh, he goes, what defiles a man? And I was like, great, because I knew where he was going with this, and he was going in Mark chapter 7. He goes, well, it's not what defiles a man that you see, or that gets in you, it's what goes out. Like, okay, whatever. And so I started reading this. I was like, hey, this is really cool, because I finally have an answer to it. In Mark 7, so this is, again, Jesus Christ. The disciples are eating. They're eating. Something is going in their body. I mean, they're eating. And so, let's see. Jesus Christ hits them. And of course, I read it with Peter. And it says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 16. It says, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And if you look in Matthew chapter 15, it looks kind of like Jesus Christ gets a little bit mad at Peter for asking. And the reason why I think that is because Peter took something, what God meant literally, and tried to turn it into a parable. But Jesus Christ didn't say it was a parable. Peter said that. And so God gets a little bit peeved off at him and says, he goes, it ain't no parable. He says, it's not hard. He says, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things come from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. No, I don't think we need a new translation of that. We all know what that means. You eat something, you're going to go to the bathroom. That's what defiles a man. So it's not talking about your spiritual walk. It's talking about a physical thing. So you eating with unwashed hands is not going to defile you. So that was the answer to that. So again, the question is, okay, well, what defiles your heart then? I mean, what is it? And more importantly, how does it get there? Because you still have a list in Mark about what defiles the heart. But how does it get there? I mean, because it doesn't just magically appear there. There's some transaction there that it gets into your heart. So my question is, how does it get into your heart? And so that's kind of what I'm going to talk about for a second. If you go to Job chapter 31. Now, Job chapter 30 has some really, really good types and prophecy of the crucifixion. And then in 31, in chapter 31, verse 1, Job says this. Job 31:1, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and if mine heart walked after mine eyes. And so right there, you see that your eyes and your heart are real close together. They're almost the same thing in some ways. And so he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, and mine heart walked at, and if my heart walked after mine eyes. He says, and if any blot hath cleaved in mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. And so right there, I think that's one way that you can guide your heart, is your eyes. It's funny because I've heard this all my life, you know, and you're finally starting to put two and two together, and you got your heart and your eyes and your mind and this, and then all of a sudden you're able to kind of piece in the verses to tie them all together, and it's like, oh, okay, now I see why the devil attacks the mind and why he gets the eyes and why he does this, you know? That's one thing, is your eyes. And in Numbers chapter 33, one of the things that Jesus Christ, or that the Lord tells the children of Israel to destroy is this. In Numbers 33:52, it says this. Let's go to 51. 33:51. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures. That is one thing that they're supposed to destroy. They're supposed to destroy pictures. And, you know, I started thinking about it. And I started thinking, what if God told Israel to take over our land? You know what's sad is, God would probably have to say the same thing about us that He said about the land of Canaan. Is that He'd have to go in, just destroy their pictures. Even us. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, I mean, I didn't say you had to shoot your TV. Calm down. It's okay. But seriously, I mean, we let all this stuff into our house, and it's, I mean, you wouldn't pay somebody to do what you watch on TV on your couch. And you know, you hear it all the time. I remember Brother Del Grande hit it real hard. But then why do we just go on the way we go on? I mean, you know, you expect to serve God out of a pure heart. And yet we still do some of the things we do. We let our heart guide us. You're supposed to guide your heart. You're not supposed to let your heart guide you. And the one way you can do that is through your eyes. Your eyes, the Bible says, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness,
How great is that darkness?
I mean, Jesus Christ tells you that. And yet, I mean, you just, any of our homes, you go in, it's just like, what are you doing with this stuff, you know? And I mean, it's kind of sad because, I mean, honestly, if you had Jesus Christ walk into your house today and go look in your movie cabinet, I mean, would you be ashamed of yourself or not? You know, I mean, does he have to really go in your fridge? You know, I mean, come on, really? Like, this is a little ridiculous. I mean, the Bible says that guide thine heart. You're supposed to keep your heart. And so one of those ways that you can guide your heart is through your eyes. If you turn over, don't turn there. But in Judges 16, you know what? Samson, he saw a harlot. He saw Delilah. He saw the honey. And what did God do? Took his eyes. His eyes distracted him from everything that God wanted him to do. That was a man led by his heart through the whole entire thing. The whole entire book, you just see a guy step after step just following his heart like an idiot. Another thing is turn to back to Proverbs chapter 6. And so one way that you will guide your heart, or your heart will guide you, is through your eyes. And I guess really, it honestly just depends on how serious you take this walk, though. Really, I mean, that's what it comes down to. If you have a guy that tries to fight, or a woman, they're going to try to guide their heart. They're going to take this seriously. So you don't take it seriously. Well, that kind of says some stuff about your character. But in 6:18, it says, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. And in 12 verse 20... it says, deceit is in their heart. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. So you got imagination, the imaginations of the heart. The imaginations, the eyes, they're connected to the heart. These are ways that you guide your heart. You guys don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 6, you have, let's see. 6:5 it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. It repented me that I have made them. I mean, it was so bad back then that there was even something wrong with the animals. Have you ever wondered why the Lord told Solomon not to multiply himself of the horses of Egypt? Because there was something wrong with the animals. There was something wrong with the horses. And so your heart is connected with your imagination. Your heart has an imagination. And again, if you don't run your heart will run you. I mean, your imaginations can get away from you. A lot of times you hear that, you know, you hear a mother saying, well, use your imagination, you know. don't do that, you know. I'm just kidding. But in Genesis 8, once again, the heart is connected. Your imaginations are connected with your heart. Genesis 8:21, I think. Yeah, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Evil from your youth. I mean, your heart is so wicked. I mean, you let it run away with you, and I mean, it'll completely take control of you. The devil will take that, and he'll just run with it. In Romans chapter 1, it says, they became vain in their imaginations. And of course, that is the great chapter that we use for sodomy, what sodomy leads to. or where not being thankful and your imagination is where it'll run away with you. In Jeremiah, all through the Old Testament, especially through the book of Jeremiah, you have 3 verse 17. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imaginations of their evil heart." Their evil heart. Israel had an evil heart. 7:24. "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." You need to guide your imagination. You need to control that. In chapter 11, chapter 11, 8, it says, "Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in his imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not." You got in 16:12, he mentions again, "And ye have done worse than your fathers." Actually, I'm going to back up. Go to verse 9. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us?" And when you follow your heart, it'll blind you. I mean, look what happened to Samson. I mean, God took his eyes. I mean, he was really blind. I mean, you want to follow your heart. And you know, in 2 Thessalonians, you want to, I mean, now you see why God said, "I will send them strong delusion." I mean, I know that's to the nation of Israel, but how blind is your heart now? I mean, really, have you just kind of gone your way? And I mean, right there, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life." We come in here every Sunday and every Wednesday for the most part. And every single time you just walk out the door. Like everything the preacher said, whatever. You know? I mean, do you guide your heart? And, you know, that is a scary position to be in. I remember going through class and Doc was going through that. And I knew it was coming. I knew he wouldn't just pass over the verse, you know? I mean, that should be convicting to everybody. I'm going to turn to it in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You have pleasure in your wicked heart. You let your heart run you, and eventually God's just going to be like, "Okay, whatever. I mean, if you want to follow your heart, have at it." You know? I mean, he's not going to make you serve him. I mean, that's one thing you learn is that, you know what? I mean, growing up as a kid, growing up through a Christian home, God is not going to make you serve him. He's just not going to make you. You're not going to make your kid love you. I know we hear this all the time, but there's still a lot of truth to it, you know? I mean, you need to guide your heart. Jeremiah 18:12, it says, "And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, every one, do the imaginations of his evil heart." They're just completely turned over to their heart. And I guess I'm just, you know, when you go through your everyday life, do you think about it? I mean, do you try to look away from some things? I mean, do you try to control your thought life? Somebody once said, "An idle mind is the devil's workshop," and that's the truth. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. Look at all the examples that you can think of in the Bible. Look at Solomon; he had all the wisdom that you could ask for.
and it still did him no good. There's absolutely no understanding there.
What do you do with yourself in times that you have this come up on you, or you have a thought? I mean, what do you do to defend yourself on that? I mean, do you try? I don't know if you get rewarded for doing just what you're supposed to do at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if you do. I don't think you do. But I'll tell you this, you take care of that stuff, you guide your heart, you'll have a whole lot closer walk with Jesus Christ. And again, it really just comes down to the fact, okay, well, how close do you want to be to Him? And of course, us as Laodicean Christians, you know, it's... Mary came in with the alabaster box, right? And she broke it. Where did all that perfume go out? Everywhere. I mean, it fell everywhere on Jesus Christ. And you know, us as Baptists, really, we do. We sit there and we use it as we use a clone bottle, you know. That's as much as I'm giving the Lord. That's it. You know? I mean, there is no, okay, Lord, just take it all. And really, I mean, it's just, okay, do you want to have heart like Mary? Do you want to look like a fool? So be it. You know? Romans chapter 2, Paul says, I am a fool for Christ. I am a fool for Him. I don't care what it looks like. But I'm just going to do it. So what do you do with your heart? Do you guide it? I mean, do you just kind of let it run you? So you look through the book of Jeremiah, and that's what man has done with his imaginations and his mind. And God hates it. God hates it. I mean, He hates it so much that He will send you strong delusion. And if you want to believe a lie, I mean, in the last days, perilous times will come, all that, you have teachers having itching ears. I mean, if you want to pack up and go somewhere else, go, okay, whatever. God will let you know that. God will let you believe that you're doing the right thing. He will let you believe that. I mean, He's not going to stop you. If you don't want to be here, He'll give you all the reason in the world not to be there. You got to be careful for that. In Kings, I think it is, the Lord's talking to the children of Israel, and He's just telling them, "Hey, if you do this, I'll fight your battles. One man shall chase a thousand." You know, just going through that, and then He says, "But if you don't do this," and He gives a whole list of things of how He's just going to go against him, and He's going to let him do it all. That's scary. That's kind of a frightening thing to me. But you know, this is not just a universal problem. This is a universal problem. It's not just, you know, it's not limited to a nation. It's not limited just to an Old Testament. If you turn to Romans chapter 7, I like this passage because this is one of the passages that Paul shows he's a human. Sometimes reading about a guy, he's just so spiritual, you know, he's got everything figured out, you know, it's just like, once in a while it's nice to be reminded of this, you know. Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from the... You guys know the verse? Yeah, I mean, it's nice to hear that. You know, Paul in one of his later books, he says, pray that... I think he said, basically, pray that I'll have boldness. Really? Paul was not lacking in boldness, you know? I mean, he's before Agrippa. He's before Festus. He gets slapped on the face because of what he says. He is not afraid about what he's going to say. He has a ton of boldness. And yet, the Lord just kind of opens up the windows for a second and say, okay, here, he's human too, you know? And so in chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do
That I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul came to a great realization here. I mean, he realized the battle that there was between the old man and the new man. And there's this is something you need to realize. And Paul didn't just realize it, but he did something with it. In verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then he says this. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against what? The members of my mind. I mean, it's a battle in your mind. You need to control your mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you know why Jesus Christ, you know why God gives you a mind? Why He gives you a mind is so you can serve Him with a pure heart. So you can serve Him. I mean, He says, so then with the mind, I serve the law of God. God gave you a mind so you could serve Him. If you turn to 2 Timothy 1, you'll see God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind. God gave you a sound mind so you could worship Him in a pure heart. And every time you let your heart lead you astray, you can't give God the worship that you could if you had a pure heart. So, again, it comes down to, okay, well, how much do you want to serve Him? And that, okay. If you don't want to serve Him, then okay, whatever. He'll let you go. You know, He's not going to make you do it. So the reason why God gave you a mind is so you could serve Him. It shows that that you have a heart that's been guided. And that's something that you need to think about. Okay, what do you do with your eyes? Do you control your eyes? I mean, do you look away? I mean, Job said, I'm gonna read this again. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I mean, he doesn't even let his mind go there. Forget the eyes. It's if you control your mind, everything else is fine. Your eyes are taken care of. Your heart is taken care of. Where do you start? Do you control your mind? There's another spot in that's similar to this in Proverbs 7. This, of course, is the harlot that verse 7:6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And so, of course, she flatters him with her much fair speech, and you guys know the rest of the story. But you know what? In verse 24 it says, hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. It says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Don't walk over there. It says not to let your mind. I mean, your heart's not even supposed to go there. And so there where your what's that verse? I just read it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Where is your heart today? I mean, you're coming up on a revival. Where is your heart? You know what? I mean, okay, so we're not going to break out and see revival and everybody's going to get right with God. But what about you? I mean, do you really want it? I mean, if you want it, okay, go for it. You know, God will give it to you. You know, just because we won't have national revival, you could have a personal revival. Do you want it or not? The way you do that, the way you control your thought life, go to 1 Corinthians. So the eyes are, that's kind of self-explanatory. You know, you look away. But what do you do about the thoughts, you know? The Apostle Paul said that he was in captivity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think Brother Todd touched on this. 2 Corinthians 10. It says, casting down imaginations That's it. Imagination.
Remember in Genesis 6:5, 8:21,
that his heart was only evil continually from his youth?
It's his imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the battle is going to be in your thought life. The devil is going to go after your mind. So what is the one thing that he's going to attack? If you turn in one hand, keep one hand in 2 Corinthians, and then turn to Genesis chapter 3. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Thy thoughts. That's going to be your toughest battle. It just is. I mean, it's hard to control your mind. I mean, try going through a work day always praying. Just try it. It's hard. I mean, it's a weariness to the flesh. It really is. It gets discouraging, but that's what you're supposed to do. I think it was John Wesley that said, in order for you not to sin, you have to have constant communication with God. I don't know if that's 100% true or not, but how about we all try it? You know, we'll be a whole lot better off than we are now. So what does the devil attack? He takes one shot and hits two things. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you look over in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Your eyes shall be opened. So he attacks the eyes. He attacks the mind. Then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And this is where Eve stumbled. And when the woman saw the tree, lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The devil hits them all. Two shots in one, and it's done. That's all he had to go after. The first thing he does is, what does he do? I mean, can we agree that we have the mind of Christ? I mean, can we just agree on that? We have the mind of Christ. So what does the devil do? Question it. I mean, that's the mark of a devil, is the question. In Job, if you go to Job chapter 1, what does the devil do? He questions. That's all he does. Job 1:9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He asks a question. The devil doesn't have answers. He just puts doubts in your mind. I mean, really? I mean, okay, stop. Come on, really. Are you saved or are you really saved? I mean, who is that? I mean, I got saved when I was 8 or 9, I think, somewhere in there. And until about 16 or 17, I really started to doubt my salvation. I mean, just out of the clear blue. I was doing right. I was trying to do right. And all of a sudden, I'm doubting my salvation. What is that? Why does the devil cast those doubts? I mean, really? Should you really be here? You know, I mean, really? Come on. And so the devil always asks a question. Doth Job fear God for naught? If you go over to, actually in Genesis 3, he does the same thing. It's a question. I mean, he always, that's all he does. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Really? Is that what it is? In Matthew chapter 4, what does he do? He asks Jesus Christ a question. It's if. It's always if. It's not, there's no definite answer. It's just if, really? 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.
That's all it is. It's a question.
Look at verse 6. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Verse 9. All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If. It's just ifs. That's all he does. Look in verse chapter 27. And they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If, I mean, really, if you are who you say you are, it's the devil. It's a mark of a devil, a question. Verse 42, he said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. If he be king of Israel, let him go down from the cross. If. Verse 43. If he will save, he trusted in God, let him deliver him if he will save him. He said, I am the Son of God. I mean, really, folks, is he? Look at him. He's dying just like another man. He has the same blood as you. Is he really who he says he is? And that's all the devil does. That's all he's got to do is just question the Word of God. I mean, he questions the deity. If thou be the Son of God. I mean, really, if you are who you say you are. And that's what the devil does. He never gives you answers. And so, he takes one shot and gets two things. And so, that's why I always heard, the devil, if he can't get your soul, he wants your mind. And that's the truth. He wants your mind. If he can corrupt your mind, Jesus Christ is simple. I mean, this really, it's not hard to get. I mean, this is a complex book, but it's a simple book. Right? I mean, it's the only book like it. It's a simple. You can get it. And so what he does, he just questions it. In Ephesians, I'm going to wrap up here, but in Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. Do you put that helmet on? Do you put it on? Why is it a helmet? Because it affects your head. It affects your mind. It protects your mind. This right here, like we always hear, can protect your mind. I mean, thy words have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How often do you... You know, when you first got saved, do you remember all the verses you tried to memorize? And now it's stopped? Why? I mean, memorize Isaiah 53. Quote it. I mean, why don't you memorize casting down imaginations and every high thing? Why don't you do that? That's how you can guide your mind. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. In Ezekiel chapter 23, it talks about Aholah and Aholibah. And it talks about how she saw the pictures of, I believe it was the Chaldeans. And it goes into some pretty bad stuff. It was image. I mean, it's your thought life. That's what's going to control your eyes and your mind. So what do you do about that? I mean, do you put on the helmet of salvation? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. It's a battle of the mind and your eyes. Paul went through it. We go through it every day. And just, sometimes it gets really hard. I mean, let's take out the eyes, just the mind, just the battle, just the daily grind and the struggle of things. It can get really hard, but just fight. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I mean, Paul battled it. I mean, he tried to control his heart. And he just said, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to set it forward. And I'm going to go. And I don't care what else is around me. He said, yeah, a just man falls 7 times. That I would do, I do not. And he admits it. But he goes on and he pushes on. And so what do? I mean, do you push on? Do you control your heart or not? Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the opportunity now to teach these people, Lord. I know that there's a lot better men in here that could have taught and done a lot better job, Lord. And I just pray that you would use it and that it would be used for your honor and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.